marked in the 347. In just a few moments, we'll be singing that song as a means of encouragement to any who are here who might want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or make their life right with God. We hope that you'll listen intently to the things that we will discuss tonight. If you find anything that is said, if you believe it's not in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of the Scripture. This morning we discussed together, we began a discussion, concerning the friend of God, Abraham. And this morning we looked at some struggles that Abraham had with fear in his faith. He had some struggle with his personal finances and his responsibility to God. And then we finished up this morning looking at his struggle between divine wisdom and human wisdom. And the purpose of this lesson is that we might learn from the lessons of Abraham that things that he struggled with are the same things that we struggle with from day to day as we try to live for Christ and that we be the kind of people that God would have us to be. This life is not without its pitfalls. This life is going to be difficult in many times of our lives, and we're going to have trial and tribulation, and we're going to have to be able to overcome. The only way that I know that we're going to be able to do that is if we fully trust our Father in heaven, we put our faith and our confidence in Him, that we would lean to His understanding and not our own. And by doing that, I know that we will gain not only in this life, but we'll be prepared for the reward that God has promised the faithful. And so tonight, we want to look at a couple other examples of things that Abraham struggled with to see if we can also learn from his example. Tonight, we begin with his struggle with God's promise as it has been renewed. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 17, he changes Abraham's name. I want you to know this afternoon, I fixed that, but now it's wrong again, so I did notice that the E is missing, but I came down here early and fixed it, but it's still wrong. But Abraham's name was changed. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Why it was changed to Abraham is because he is going to be the father of the Jewish nation. And in Genesis chapter 17, I would like you to take your Bibles and look at that and notice that not only is his name changed, but the promise again is renewed unto him before the birth of Isaac. This is after the incident with Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. And we see in verse number 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, and for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be to God to you, and to your descendants after you. Why at this time did God renew the covenant with Abraham? The reason for that is that there has been a number of years that have passed since he came out of Haran, and he is still childless. Sarah is still barren, and yet God has not forgot the promise. Remember in Genesis 12, when he left Haran, he was told that God would give him a land, that he would have a nation that would come forth from him. He would have an heir, and that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise was made almost 25 years ago. God had not forgotten that promise. God was going to keep his promise, and he renewed it here in Genesis chapter 17. We also see that he commanded circumcision. He commanded as a covenant between him and God that he be circumcised. And here you have the covenant of circumcision that every Hebrew born on the eighth day is to be circumcised, and it is a covenant between God and Abraham that will also pass on in the Mosaic law that will come later after Moses. But this is called the covenant of circumcision between God and Abraham. The name Isaac as the heir. Remember, Ishmael is the one that's going to be, was born of Hagar, but as we discussed this morning, that was human wisdom. God did not God did not determine that it would be Ishmael that God's son would come through, but it would come through the lineage of Isaac. And so Isaac is going to be the heir. He is going to be the one that the promise passes on to after the death of Abraham. He is going to be the heir of the promises that God makes to Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. In Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 23, even though it had been almost 25 years since God had made these promises to Abraham, his faith did not falter, and he obeyed God, and he circumcised those in his family, and he made the, and the Bible tells us in Genesis 17 that he had faith without wavering. Why? Because he trusted God. Now, God remembered his promises. Now, in our time, and in our, according to us, like the faith of Abraham, our faith grows as we remember the promises that God makes to us. We need to continually remember that God has made some promises to us. He has promised us many things. Number one, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it tells us if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can defeat us when we stand shoulder to shoulder and we stand obedient to God? The Bible tells us if we'll be obedient until death, we will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. We're told in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 58, that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labor might not be in vain. But you know, when we come together on the first day of the week, the things that we do in the acts of worship are done that they might renew our faith and our commitment to God. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things of this earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, when instituting in earlier in Matthew's account, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Corinth was abusing this feast, and Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians letter, especially chapter 11, to correct this abuse. And he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of something. It is to remind us of the price that was paid for our sin. It also is to remind us that God made a remedy possible by the death of his son. And by the shedding of his blood, an innocent man on the cross over 2,000 years ago, we have the hope that our lives do not end at death. At the grave is not the end of the story. We will overcome the grave. And one of the promises that we have every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that Jesus provided a way. He provided an avenue where you and I could live with him for an eternity, and that was made possible by the death of Christ. And we remember that every Lord's Day, that we would keep in memory that Jesus loves us and that he has planned for us if we will be obedient. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are encouraged not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In verse number 24, it tells us that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Why do we do that? We remind ourselves that we are children of God. We encourage, we build each other up. We edify each other. Why? That we might not lose sight of the promise. That we might not get weary. That we might be faithful and continue to strive to live for God. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 10. And you are complete in him, and is the head of all principalities and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of sins, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Yes, when we obeyed the gospel, spiritual circumcision took place. When you went down into the water, you went down into the water of sinners. When you come up out of the water, you have obtained the blood of Christ, you have obtained the forgiveness of sin, you have obtained redemption, and now you rise to walk in newness of life. You are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, that is a promise by God Himself that when we obey the law, when we obey the principles and the dictates of God, that He will do what He promises. You have no reservation that when you do exactly what God says, that He will do exactly what He says. And we know that God keeps His word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth with righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blemish." Notice in verse number 13, according to His promise. According to what promise? According to the promise that He made to those who are faithful, to those that are obedient, God has promised us some things. He has promised us that He will take us home to live with Him forever. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus was about to be betrayed and He was about to go back to the Father, He made this statement to His disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We need to be continually reminded that God has gone to prepare us a place. And God has promised if we will do our responsibilities here upon this earth, if we will strive to be the kind of people that He has commanded us to be in His Word, that He will bring us home, that He will bring us to a place that we will live with Him throughout eternity. We need to never forget that promise. We need to continually remember that God has promised us some very precious things. In 2 Peter, it calls them exceeding great and precious promises. These are things that can help renew our faith. And whenever you are struggling, whenever the way gets difficult, it gets dark, and you can't see the light at the end of the proverbial tunnel, and you don't know what to do next, don't forget God's promises. Don't forget that God is there. Do not forget. Abraham, even though many years have passed, and that promise is still as fresh and as guaranteed as when he made it in Genesis chapter 12. And so we need to remember the God promises of God. But you know what? There's another struggle that Abraham had that we have. And that is a struggle between faith and living in a wicked world. Now who could deny that Abraham did not have this struggle and we have this struggle? Renewed the seed promise in Genesis chapter 18. He renews the promise and tells them it will be through Isaac that the seed promise will be enjoyed. He also tells of Sodom's doom in Genesis chapter 18. The wicked, grievous sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had come before God, and God was going to destroy the cities. And you remember that Abraham got into a bargaining agreement with God and asked Him if He would spare the cities if he found 10 righteous men. And you remember that he went in and got Lot out. But yet, Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. And what we see is there was not even 10 righteous souls that could be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's wrath was poured upon that city. Why was God's wrath poured upon that city? Because they were wicked and they were disobedient. If you would care to read very carefully the account of Genesis chapter 19, you will see that the sin that was so grievous before God was the sin of homosexuality. And it had become so grievous to God that He poured out His wrath and destroyed the cities of the plains. And what is this to remind us of? That we live in a wicked world. But even though we live in the wicked world, you can remain faithful. Lot, it says in the account, that the conduct of those in Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his soul daily. You take a good look at our world that we live in. How does the ungodliness affect us? Does it not vex our soul to see the ungodliness of men, how they have turned against God, turned against His ways, turn against his word, have no respect for God, have no respect for his word, and have little respect for one another. Doesn't that vex a righteous soul? Doesn't it make it difficult to try to live for God when the majority of people in the world are living their life for themselves instead of living for God? Doesn't it make it difficult? It made it difficult for Abraham, and yet he did not lose his faith. He did not lose his focus. He did not lose his commitment. He remained faithful even in a perverse and wicked world. There were consequences for disobedience. His wicked neighbors were going to suffer the consequences for their actions. And we need to understand that his son-in-law would also suffer the consequences. He had a zeal for truth, according to verse 15 through 24. In verse 23, he wanted a city and a home, but it wasn't going to be on this earth. His wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. We don't know why she looked back. We don't know if there was something that she was longing that she left. You know, there's been a lot of supposition why she looked back. We don't know why she looked back, but we do know she did. And that she was commanded not to. They were all told to go and not to look back. But she looked back. For some reason, she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Peace and security were again restored because God, Abraham's faith and friendship, but not his love, he did not waver. And last, in verse 30 and 38, even the daughters. His daughters had his moral strength and his purity, and they also escaped from the city. Now, let's move fast forward. And let's talk for a minute about us. We live in a world, and our faith is sometimes influenced by the world. What am I talking about? Let the world hear the good news of Christ before doom arrives. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is not going to encourage you to live for God. It is not going to encourage you to be faithful. It is not going to encourage you to withstand the trials and tribulations and the persecutions that you go through. But the world, as ungodly as it is, and as un-Christ-like as they might be, and as stubborn as they might be, and as determined to do evil that they might have, they have the right to hear about the doom of God before it comes. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, and delivered the righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the Bible says that we need to know the severity and the goodness of God. There are two sides, and men need to know that. In Jude, the seventh verse, as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This nation was an example of God's vengeance upon disobedience. God's wrath was poured upon the sexually immoral. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not an alternate lifestyle. It is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of sexual preference. It is a sin. And such conduct will cause one who participates in it that will not repent, will cause them to be eternally lost. And we should not back down from telling people the truth about what God says about that. They need to hear it. Yes, we need to do it in love. We need to be kind. We need to be long-suffering. But we need to be very plain that God will not tolerate immorality, that God will not tolerate sexual perversion, and those who practice unrelenting and unrepenting cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The sinner needs to know that. He needs to be warned of the consequences of his ungodly action. And in Luke chapter 17 and in verse number 32, Luke chapter 17 In verse number 32, remember Lot's wife. Now why should we remember Lot's wife? Well, we should remember the cost of looking back. We must love truth and right and plant ourselves in circumstances where that can flourish. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You're not going to be able to get away from the evil in the world. You're not going to be able to get away from it that you don't have to look at it, that you don't have to see it, that you don't have to see how it influences the rest of our society. You're going to see it. It's going to be before you every day that you live upon this earth. But what you cannot do and what I cannot do is I cannot let it influence me to lose my faith, my determination, and resolve and my commitment to God. I must not lose sight, and I must not allow the world to try to take me down the course that they want me to walk. You remember in the scriptures that it tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, every day the world is trying to conform you to its understanding and its teaching. We are bombarded daily, but on many different avenues and in many different ways to try to change the way that we think, the way that we reason, and the way that we live. What the devil is trying to do is soften our minds to sin. Homosexuality is not that bad. Abortion is not that bad. Euthanasia is not that bad. A little sin is not that bad. To go outside the rules once in a while is not so bad. We are being bombarded daily trying to influence us to live like the world. What do we do? What do we do? Do we give in? Does it affect us? How can it not affect you? It affects you unless you do something about the effects. Brethren, you cannot live in an ungodly world and not have it affect you if you don't take some precautions to make sure it doesn't happen. The devil is slick. He's cunning, he's crafty, and he is tenacious. He does not give up. He does not get tired. And he will do anything that he can to distract you from where you want to go. But you know what? You've got to stand your ground. You've got to be faithful unto death. And you know, we're going to fight this battle. If you're not willing to fight, you will lose. You've got to fight. You've got to hold on. And you've got to let God help you. And you remember what we have promised by God in 1 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation that is taken you that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will give a means that you might escape it, that you might be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We need to look for the way out. And the way out is not to ignore it. The way out is not to sweep it under the rug. And the way out is not by just thinking it'll go away. Because it's not going away. And we need to stand, and we need not to lose our commitment to God. We need to think long term, ladies and gentlemen. We are here but for a short time. If you live to be 100 years old, that's nothing compared to eternity. We need to think of what's more important. We need to think there's a bigger thing. You know, when I was in the military, they often wanted you to get the big picture. Don't look at this little snapshot. Get the big picture, and it'll help you get through these little snapshots. But you know what? We need to do that spiritually. We need to look at long term. We need to think about eternity. We need to think about where we want to be. We need to think about where we want to go. And we need to think about how we're going to get there. And you know what? The world is going to try to derail your plans. They tried to derail Abraham's. And he stood his ground. And he didn't give in. And he didn't get weary. Yes, he had his trials. He had his problems. But in the end, he remained faithful. Why? Hebrews 11:10 tells us. Because he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. I hope that's what we're looking at. The long term, that's what we want. He had another struggle with his faith and his fear. Abraham and Sarah lied again in the fear of death at the hands of Abimelech in chapter number 20. And again, he is reprimanded. Abraham lies again and again and causes him great problems. And he is rebuked by Abimelech. But in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born. Isaac is born just as God promised. At this set time, 1 year from now, you will have a son, and his name will be Isaac. And so God has kept his promise of the son, and Ishmael is blessed because Abraham asked that Ishmael be blessed, but the blessing and the heir to the promise would not be Ishmael, but it would be Isaac. And so we see that the time of the birth of Isaac, that Ishmael begins to mock Isaac. And he is sent away, but God does not send him away empty-handed. He gave the blessing from Abraham. But again, the promise is going to go to Isaac, not to Ishmael. And so, yes, Abraham had his struggles. And there's times that he weakened. And there's times that he did the wrong thing. But you know, the thing about Abraham, he always corrected his course. And that's what you and I have to do. When we have this struggle with our faith and our fear, we've got to correct our course. We've got to get back on track. And we can't let it derail us. Faith grows out of old fears haunt us. Complications caused by previous sins can sometimes haunt us. Godly sorrow will bring about repentance. And commitment will help us deal with our problems. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that God chastised us. Why? Not because he likes it. Not because he gets enjoyment out of it. He does it because he loves us. That's why he chastens us. Because he loves us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in distress. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always are carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. They had many things going against them. They had many things working against them. But they did not give up. They didn't throw the towel in. And they didn't get discouraged. They kept pressing forward. Why? Because they knew what was at the end. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church of Philippi gives them some instruction that would be worthy for us to emulate in our life. Beginning in verse number 11, it says, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know where our strength lies. It does not lie in you. It lies who is greater than you. It resides in Jesus Christ. If we're going to make it out of this world alive spiritually, it's because we're going to trust the Savior to lead us to the goal. And we must learn to depend on Him and not depend upon ourselves. Sometimes when we get into a tight situation, we sometimes regress to the past because it's comfortable. We go back to old habits. We go back to old ways. We go back to doing things in the old way, the old sinful man, because it's comfortable. We've got to fight that temptation. And we've got to keep our faith growing. Brethren, if your faith is not growing, it is dying. You're the only one that can control it. You either strengthen it or you weaken it. But you are the one that has the responsibility, and you are the one that can do it. We need to have godly sorrow for our sin, and we need to continue to strive to do the things that God would have us to do. He had another problem. He had struggles between his faith and his love for his family. Sometimes we have this struggle too. You see, God commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. You know, of all the stories in the Old Testament, this must be the one that's the most difficult for me to comprehend from a human standpoint. I want you to think for a minute what Abraham was asked to do. Abraham had waited till he was 100 years old to have a son. He gets a son. He is young now. He's being weaned. There's the account. He's probably up to 10 to 12 years old. And if Isaac is a young man, God calls upon Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. I want you to listen to what this great patriarch was told to do by the God that had given him his son. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. Now, you know what the most remarkable thing about this story is the next verse. If you ever put yourself in Abraham's shoes, God tells you to do that to one of your children. I think the next part of the verse, if it would have been me, would have said, God, let's talk about this. How about taking my life? How about sacrificing me and letting my son live? Or maybe I would have asked, why? Why now? Why after all this time? Why do I have to give him up now? But you know what? Abraham never asked those questions. Look at the next verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood into burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Have you ever wondered how long that three-day journey was? Ever thought about that? What must have been going through Abraham's mind as he was thinking about what he was going to do when he got to Mount Moriah? He knew what he had to do. Think of trouble him any? Think he had all kinds of questions? Think he was worried? You think he was torn between the love of his son and his obedience to God? You think that torn? But you know what? This was a test of Abraham's faith. And ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to have our faith tested. We're not going to escape this. Now, it may not be this test. Thank goodness it's not this test. But we're going to have tests of faith. And we're going to have to pass this test. In Matthew chapter 10, you remember what Jesus said? He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth but a sword, to divide son and father, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Why? Because we are going to have to remain faithful to God, even among those that we truly love. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think, according to the power that works in us, in him be glory by the church, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever, amen. What's he telling us? In 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 10. Remember what he told us after we add these graces? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did Abraham pass his test of faith? You know, I'm told by some that he really wasn't going to take Isaac's life. That he really wasn't going to do that. But you ever wonder what was going through Abraham's mind? Well, I don't wonder about that because I know what was going through his mind. The Bible tells us in Hebrews the 11th chapter, in verse 17, why was Abraham able to put that son on that altar, raise his hand with the knife in his hand and about to take his life? How could he do it? He loved his son. That was the son that he had promised. That was son, his only son. And he loved him, and he didn't want to take his life. But why was he able to about to do it? Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, and Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Who was the promise to pass on to? When that promise was renewed in Genesis 21, who did he renew it to? Isaac. For Isaac to receive the promise, what did that mean? That meant Isaac had to live. You know what Abraham thought? Abraham thought that even if I take his life, God will instill it back into him. You know what that is, brethren? That's unwavering faith and trust in God. He did not waver in his commitment to God. He trusted God. Ladies and gentlemen, the most difficult situations that we face in this world is the struggle that we have for our love for God and our love for those who are very precious to us. Our children, our spouses, our parents, our friends, people that we love, people that we care for, people that have made our life more enjoyable here. But ladies and gentlemen, if it comes between choosing them over God, that's a test of faith. What do you do? What do you do when you're put in that situation? I'll tell you the only thing you can do. You've got to trust God. You've got to let God help you. You've got to turn to God and you've got to let Him see you through this difficulty. But you cannot lose your commitment to God. Brethren, these are trying times. God never said that you might not have to go through this type of your test of your faith. It may be people who are closest to us. It may be people that we love, people that we care about, people that we would give anything if we could change the outcome of their life. But brethren, how do you help them? If you give up your spirituality and your commitment to God, how are you ever going to have hope to turn them around? How can you change it? You can't change it if you give up God. If you give up God, then everybody loses. But you know what? I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. But whenever I think about how difficult it is, I think about Abraham. And I think of how difficult it would have been to put that son on that altar. And to take his life knowing that he loved that son. But he trusted God, brethren. That's the kind of faith you're going to have. When you have the struggle between faith and love and family, you're going to have to keep your priorities straight. You're going to have to keep your focus on what's important. Because you know what? The only way you could truly help your loved one is to not give up God. Because that's the only hope they have, and it's the only hope you have. If you give that up, how can you ever hope to help them? Last, faith is tested by transitions of life. In Genesis chapter 22 through 20, beginning in verse 20 through verse 24, Abraham receives the news of his brother Nahor, whose son Bethel had a daughter named Rebekah. The Bible tells us that Sarah dies, the woman that bore Isaac, his wife for many, many years. She dies. Abraham bought a burial plot, and he buried her. How difficult was that? It's difficult when you lose somebody you love. Somebody that's made your life a lot more enjoyable. Somebody that's seen you through the good times and the bad times. And you know that's part of life's transition. We're all not going to live here forever. Sometimes we're going to have to say goodbye to people that are the closest and dearest to us. Abraham had to do that. Finding a wife for Isaac, he sent him to his brother's homeland. He didn't want him to get a wife in the pagan land that he was living in. God's help in finding, and he was given Rebekah to be his wife. And so Isaac has Rebekah. But you know what? In life's transitions, life's normal transitions will test our faith. How so? As our lives change, we must trust God. Brethren, we're growing older every day. And as we grow older, our bodies grow older. And as our bodies grow older, we have more infirmity. And as more infirmities come, we have more struggles. We have more trials. We have more difficulties. Our body is growing old. What do? As we get frailer. And we can't do what we once did. You know, I'm 49. And I can't do what I did when I was 20. I like to think I can. But my body tells me, you can, but you're going to pay for it for probably 2 weeks after. You know what? I'm not going to be able to escape the pains and the ails of this life. They're going to happen. Normal transition of life. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after the death comes the judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to lose people that are close to you. You're going to lose people that mean a lot to you. People that have made your whole life better, that you owe a great deal to. And if time goes as it should, you're going to have to say goodbye. Do you lose your faith when it happens? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that our body is growing, is perishing day by day. But the inward man is growing, renewed day by day. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, as the divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We need to understand that we need to have full confidence in the promises of God. Yes, we're going to grow old. Yes, we're going to get sick. Yes, we're going to have infirmities. Yes, we're going to lose people that are close and dear to us. Yes, we're going to have mountains that we're going to have to climb over. And yes, we're all going to have our crosses to bear. And you know what? You're not going to find a way around it. Now you say, Keith, that's a lot of bad news. No, that's not bad news. Because let me tell you why that's important. You've got to get through that to get to where you want to go. For you to get to heaven, you've got to walk that road. You've got to go down it. And you've got to withstand the things that try to derail you. You know what? The devil doesn't care anything about you. He doesn't care about your struggle. He doesn't care about your suffering. He doesn't care about your ails. He doesn't care about the daily problems that you have. As you grow older, the devil does not care. He just wants you to do two things. Number one, he wants you to blame God. And number two, he wants to weaken your resolve to not live for God, but to turn away from God. Don't let him do it. You know the saddest thing for me as a Christian is to see an older Christian turn his back upon God. That greatly hurts me. Here is a man and woman that for their life followed and trusted in God, and then something happens later in their life and they become so embittered, they become so pained that they lose their commitment and the resolve to live for God. How's that going to help? How's that going to help? Brethren, this life is full of joy, of blessings, but it's also full of pain, anguish, and difficulty. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5, it rains on the just and the unjust. You know what that means? That means that life is a package deal. You get the good, you get the bad. How you deal with the bad is going to have a lot to do with where you're going to live in eternity. You know, it's not so much of what we do with the good days, although that's going to come into play. But one of the things that's going to determine where you spend eternity is how you handle the bumps in the road. Abraham had them, but he never lost his resolve. He never lost his commitment. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let that happen to us. Let us learn the lesson that life's transitions won't take place. If we live a normal life, we're going to go through these transitions. We can't stop it. But we don't have to lose our faith and our soul in the process. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. In our study this day, we have looked at the trials and the tribulations of the great man Abraham. The Bible says that he was a friend of God. Abraham was God's friend. Why was he God's friend? Because he lived the life of obedient faith. He did exactly what God asked him to. He did not always understand it. He did not always grasp the significance of why he had to do what he did. But he never lost his resolve or his commitment that he wanted what God promised him. Remember Abraham. He never saw the nation, never saw the land, never saw Christ, never saw the fulfillment of all the promises in Christ. He never personally received any of them. But this man lived for God. And the Bible says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We have our own journeys of faith. You have them, and I have them. The question is not how many journeys there will be. The question is, how will we handle them? And I leave you with this question tonight. Are you God's friend? Are you a friend of God? And the only way that you can be a friend of God is if you do His will. What does John 14, 15 say? If you love me, keep my commandments. God is there to help us when we have the journeys of our faith, but we're going to have to trust Him. And we're going to have to trust Him that the best way to handle them is the way that God said. And you know what? If you will put your faith with God, and you will put your trust in with God, you will find what Abraham found. You will find that God will not let you down. God will help you bear your burden. He will help you get through this life, and He will give you the promises that He's made. My friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I ask you to consider the cost of your soul. It's not worth anything this life can offer. It's not worth anything that you can possess in this life. It's not worth any pleasure you can obtain. And it's not worth anything that the devil can promise you. It is not worth losing your soul over. The Bible says you must hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. That will put you in the family of God. That will make you an heir. That will give you the hope of the promises that were made to Abraham so long ago. You remember, all that put on Christ are heirs of spiritual Abraham. Are you an heir of Abraham tonight? You're not if you're not in the family of God. And my brother or sister, if you're here and you've lost focus, and you've lost your way, and you've lost your resolve to live for God, come home. Pray to God, help Him to strengthen you, encourage you. Let your brethren strengthen and edify you. And don't lose sight of what this life is all about. Brethren, this life does not consist of the things that we possess. This life consists of the promises that God has promised us. Do not let the devil take them away from you. Be faithful on your journeys of faith. God will reward you in the end. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward.